Good morning. My nerves are getting better. They wait longer until they kick in. It's not like the night before, the morning, like first thing in the morning. It's just a little bit before I get up here. I want to start this morning by telling y'all a little bit about our youth retreat weekend that we had about a month ago. And I'm going to cover the same material we went over because I thought it was so good. So it's going to be a little bit different than what I've done before because I'm packing in basically four sermons into one. So there's a lot of information in a 30-minute period or so. So bear with me because it's going to be a lot. I'm not going to pause for looking up verses. I'm going to give references, so just kind of keep up with me, because there's so much that goes into it. But our trip was really good. We went to Lake Sinclair, rented a house on the lake, went Thursday night through Sunday, had, I think, 17 kids and roughly four adults that went. Y'all, our youth group is pretty awesome. We did not have, and I tell people, unless they hid it from me so that they wouldn't get in trouble, we didn't have a single argument the entire time. And the kids really enjoyed it. I've asked them the last two Wednesday nights for some feedback to see if they wanted to do something similar next year, and they all said they did, said it was one of the best times they've had in a while. And we just hung out. We didn't do anything super elaborate. We hung out and ate a lot of food and played in the lake and did a lot of learning at the same time. And then when the older people got tired, the kids went outside till about midnight and played hide and go seek till about midnight or later. But luckily we didn't get any neighbors calling for noise complaints. We all stayed out of jail. I will share this real quick. The first night we got there, and I'm telling everybody because I don't know if everybody knows, and some people know, so I want to tell everybody. The first night, me and Lori went and got pizza, a lot of pizza, and on the way there, I told Lori that we were going to have to inform all the people on the trip that she was pregnant, because she was super nauseous the whole trip, and I didn't want our kids thinking they were going to get sick. So if you didn't know, Lori is pregnant. So I didn't want anybody else to be left out. I think most people know because all the kids on the trip told all their parents probably before we even came back. But we had a good time. And I appreciate y'all. I appreciate a church that supports us, supports our kids, because it's super important. So I really, really appreciate it. So Miss Marianne told me apparently Meredith tested positive. Kelly has asked for prayers because she is weak immune system. So we need to pray for them. She asked Marianne to announce it. So I'm doing that here so everybody can know. And nobody got hurt on the trip, I don't think. That's a major accomplishment for me. I didn't hurt any younger person. All right, so let's pray and we'll dive into this. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you'll be with all those that are sick, specifically Meredith, and I pray that you'll be with Kelly and the rest of the family, and keep them healthy. Pray that you'll just be with everyone that's sick, with COVID or anything else. Pray that you'll be with Dallas and Lynn and keep them safe as they're traveling. Mom and Danny as well as they're on the road. Just pray that you'll be with everybody that's not here for whatever reason. Just pray that you'll be with us through this time. Open up our hearts and our minds to you. And I pray that we'll just take what we learn and apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Amen. All right, so like I said, this is going to be a little bit different. So y'all bear with me. The title of this sermon, this whole study, is called Relentless. It's really cool. I have a resource. It's not specifically for me, but there's a resource called YM360, and you can go on, and it's just for youth pastors and churches to go in. They got a ton of material, and that's what I chose to use for our trip, because it took, you know, some study time and prep time off of me, but it's some really good stuff. Came with a t-shirt and a bunch of books for the kids. And we're gonna go through four main points, and then some sub points underneath them. So relentless. Synonyms of relentless would be persistent, continuing, and constant. And keep that in mind. Keep those three words in mind as we work through this. Persistent, continuing, and constant. So in this study, we looked at what it means to have a relentless faith. And we'll hit those four points that explain how we can all practice a relentless faith. And the first one, the first aspect of a relentless faith is praise. God is far more concerned with making us holy than he is with making us happy. And I'm going to repeat these subtopics, the titles of them, so that they kind of drive home. God is far more concerned with making us holy than he is with making us happy. In Acts 16, 19 through 24, we hear about Paul and Silas after healing or casting out a demon from a slave girl. They were beaten. They were flogged. And they were in prison. They were thrown into prison. And the Bible says that they were thrown into the innermost prison, which means they were thrown into the basement. You got to think about the time period. There's no plumbing. All right, so they've been beaten. They've been flogged. Their back's ripped open from being flogged. And now they're chained and shackled to the floor, most likely, in the inner prison, the basement of this building. So with no modern day plumbing, gravity takes place. Everything goes to this room where they are shackled and chained. They're trying to recover. They have open wounds. It's a pretty nasty, pretty awful place to be. All for casting a demon out, performing a miracle on a slave girl. So just try to use your imagination to put yourself in their shoes. I'll be honest, my toughness would probably run out within a couple minutes. I consider myself to be pretty tough. I couldn't imagine. But even as awful as this situation was for Paul and Silas, they were right exactly where God wanted them to be. You see, being in the center of God's will has to be the most secure place you can ever be. And yet, it's not always comfortable. Getting up here for me is not always comfortable, I promise. Lori and I just built a house. It's a secure house. It's well built. There's locks on the doors. There's a security system that I don't know if it works or not because we don't have good internet where we live. So I don't even know if we needed it. But it's a secure house. But if I had to move Lori and the kids in and we didn't have furniture or toilets or running water, that secure house wouldn't be comfortable. That's how God's will is. It is secure, but it's not always meant to be comfortable. We are called to do uncomfortable things. Teaching point number two. If you want to be able to rejoice when you have lost everything, you have to possess something greater than what you lost. If you want to be able to rejoice when you have lost everything, you have to possess something greater than what you lost. So let's take a look at how Paul and Silas responded to these circumstances. So in Acts 16, 25 and 26, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're still in the basement of the prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. Sorry, y'all. That's post-COVID. Cough. So only someone with a relentless faith is going to sing praises to God in such a time. But Paul possessed something much greater than what he had lost. So he had lost his freedom. The people where they were took their freedom from them and put them in the prison. So they lost their freedom. However, Paul and Silas possessed something much greater than their freedom. So they were still able to sing hymns in the prison with their backs filleted open and chained to the floor. That's tough. That's tough. And through this, y'all, I'm not going to read these verses, but through this, after it happened, so the guard runs in, the Roman guard runs in, and he thinks everybody's left. So he's about to kill himself because it would be better for him to kill himself than deal with the punishment from his higher-ups for letting them escape. So Paul and Silas say, whoa, we're still here. And then they proceed to lead the guard and his family to salvation. The guard takes him to his house. I'm just speculating. There's a good possibility the guard still might have died for what he did. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it did because I'm not adding to the Bible. But I think there's a good chance that he might have either needed to leave that night or he possibly could have still got killed. But at that point, he would have went to heaven because of what Paul and Silas did. Teaching point number 3. God uses divine interruptions of our life to reveal Jesus in a new light. God uses divine interruptions of our life to reveal Jesus in a new light. Scripture is full of divine interruptions. I mean, you can think of plenty off the top of your head right now. But the one that stands out the most is probably Saul's conversion to Paul on the road to Damascus. And we've been talking about Paul already. Think about where we might be if Paul had not been obedient to God's call on his life during this divine interruption. And yeah, God, if he wouldn't have, God would have found somebody else and he would have still made his plan happen. But just on the surface, if Paul wouldn't have been obedient to what God did to him on that road, we wouldn't have half the New Testament and Christianity wouldn't have spread at the rate that it did because Paul was the main driving force other than Jesus himself behind the spread of Christianity in the New Testament Bible. Paul's obedience, though, resulted in a very rough and faith-challenging life after his conversion. But he chose to praise God through it all. Through the beatings, through the imprisonments, Paul was shipwrecked, he was stoned, and eventually he was martyred for his faith and what he was doing for Jesus. But through it all, if you study Paul's life, Paul praised God through all of it. And it is bad. There's so much more that I'm not even touching on right here. He went through a lot. Guys, a relentless faith is evidenced through our praise during the good, the bad, and the ugly. A shallow faith praises on the mountaintop. a deep faith, praises in the lowest of the valleys. We've all been through hard times, all of us. Some harder than others. Some of us have hit rock bottom. The depth of our faith is evident when we're at that bottom, when we're in that low. Where do we look to when we're in that low? All right, the second aspect of a relentless faith is personal evangelism. Teaching point number one here. To effectively share our faith, we must cease to be afraid. To effectively share our faith, we must cease to be afraid. One of the most crucial aspects of being a Christ follower is a passion for sharing the gospel. We've all been called to do it. Yet so many of us refuse because of fear. We must overcome this fear. The thought alone of Jesus on the cross, bleeding and dying, should drive us to overcome that fear within us. If we paint a real accurate picture of what the cross looked like, it should motivate us to overcome that fear inside of us. 1 Peter 3:13-14 says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their thoughts." Personal evangelism is a lot like personal fitness. We know that it's good for us, and it's even good for those around us. If I take care of myself, it is good for Lori and my children, because hopefully it means I'll be around longer and I will be in a better place to take care of them. However, most people avoid both because of fear and the discomfort that come along with them. Exercising and dieting is not always a comfortable place to be. Obviously, because I don't look like I diet. I do exercise. Personal evangelism is the same way. It's full of fear and it's full of discomfort, but it's something that we must do. Teaching point number two. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily in order to share the gospel to others faithfully. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily in order to share the gospel to others faithfully. Picking up where we just left off in 1 Peter 3:14-15. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Here Peter is telling fellow Christians that in order to rightly defend their faith at any moment, they must always be ready. We're always ready by constantly presenting the gospel to ourselves. This is why it's so important for us to stay in the Word as Christians and constantly learn and grow. Think about the situation, though. This is Peter talking to other Christians about defending his faith. It's a little ironic that the man that denied Christ three times is now telling people to do just the opposite. But Peter learned after the night that he denied Christ, which he told him he would. He learned and he made it his mission in life to never do it again. So he grew and he grew and he grew and he shared and he shared and he shared. Guys, we can't share the gospel if we don't know what the gospel says. If an opportunity arises, which if we're honest, it does every day, we can't share it accurately if we don't know it. Teaching point number three under personal evangelism. In order to relentlessly share the gospel, we must first have compassion for the unredeemed. In order to relentlessly share the gospel, we must first have compassion for the unredeemed. We must have a heart for the gospel, but we must also have a heart for the lost. It's important that we do not see people as inconveniences or interruptions, but instead as divine opportunities given by God for the purpose of sharing Jesus. When we begin to see people the way God sees people, we begin to look for opportunity. And like I just said, opportunity is there every day. It's just a matter of if we're looking for it or not. The third aspect of a relentless faith is prayer. Teaching point number one here. The goal of prayer is not to fulfill a religious duty, but to experience delight. The goal of prayer is not to fulfill a religious duty, but to experience delight. In today's world of constant distraction and interruptions, it almost seems impossible to be still and quiet. But we must be extremely intentional about doing just that. With the phones and the news and all the other things that we can think about that creates that buzz that never shuts off in the world we live in, we've got to try to find a way to shut it down and be still and quiet in front of the Lord. It is when one begins to pull back from the demands of life that the essence of being and waiting before the Lord, that we deepen an intimate relationship with Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, "What a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more." Guys, the purest and truest version of yourself is when we're sitting and communicating with God. There's no mask. There's no persona. There's no fake anything between us and God. We really ain't even got to talk. He just wants us to communicate with Him. Sometimes we probably talk too much. We might need to listen a little bit more. What a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more. Teaching point number two. Dallas hit on this a little bit last week, so I'm not going to hang out here very long. The purpose of the Lord's Prayer is not to provide a magical formula for success, but to highlight the importance of communication with God. The purpose of the Lord's Prayer is not to provide a magical formula for success, but to highlight the importance of communication with God. The goal is to connect with God when you pray, when we pray. The reward is the inner peace that God sees you and desires to communicate with you. I'm going off of memory right here, but I think in this session, in this part of this session, there was it related our conversations with God as kind of being a phone hog. When we pray, we go to God with a lot of requests. You know, you've talked to the, you know, people in your life, and it's like you listen for 5 minutes, and like there's never a pause, like for you to add to the conversation or anything. And so at some point, you're probably just like, all right, well, I'm just going to go. We don't need to be that way when we go to God. We need to be still and quiet and listen at times too. Communication is two ways. That's the point. It's a two-way street. It's not just one. Teaching point number three. The Lord's Prayer is an amazing model to guide us in communicating with God. The Lord's Prayer is an amazing model to guide us in communicating with God. And just to walk through the Lord's Prayer real quickly as examples of the model broken down. We declare God's glory. We declare our surrender. To pray His kingdom come is simply praying that God's agenda would come before our agenda. God's will for our life should always come before our agenda. We declare our dependence on Him. We declare our need for God's provision. We declare our need for God's pardon. So when it says forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, I like this. It said when we are in right relationship with God vertically, it will always cause us to be in right relationship with others horizontally. We continue on a regular basis to have problems with people around us, mainly those that we are close to. Sometimes we have to step back and look at where our vertical relationship is with God and how that might be affecting our horizontal relationship with people that we're around on a daily basis. We also declare our need for God's protection. If we desire to be committed to living a relentless faith, then we must recognize the value of prayer. The fourth aspect of living a relentless faith is persecution. Teaching point number one here. Our message must be clear. Our message must be clear. Acts 4, 8 through 12 says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Despite the threat of persecution, Peter did not speak or did not seek to be politically correct or to adjust his thoughts or his words to cater to the crowd, to the people he was talking to. He speaks pure truth with no fear of consequence. My opinion, for Americans today, it seems that this is more important than ever before. We must stand firm on our faith and what we believe in. This cancel culture that we're living in, this culture where people are twisting the words of this book to justify how they want to live. We have to stand firm on what we believe, or else it's going to disappear at some point. And that's a scary thought. Every day on the news, there is something that is taught in this Bible that is being twisted and manipulated to make people feel good about what they're doing in their lives. It's not what we're called to do. Teaching point number two. Our lives must be marked by the cross. Our lives must be marked by the cross. Acts 4:13. When they observed, this is picking up right where we left off, just the last teaching point. Acts 14:13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, even though Peter and John were not schooled men, it was clear and obvious that they had been with Jesus just by their response to the people that were persecuting them. Their lives had been marked by Jesus himself. Guys, in our day-to-day lives, we have to present ourselves to other people, and our lives must be marked by the cross. Another point to take away from this, it doesn't matter if you've been to seminary. It doesn't matter if you are educated. It doesn't matter what your background is. Every single one of us have something to offer to somebody else. We are all called to be ministers in some way, shape, or form. The disciples weren't all smart people. They weren't all liked people. A lot of them were looked down on. Look what they did. Nor were they that old. Teaching point number three. We must be motivated by conviction. Heather said something convicted her in Sunday school this morning. So, we must be motivated by conviction. After Peter denied Christ, he was convicted by the grace extended to him on the cross. Peter made it a point that he would never make that mistake again and made sharing the gospel and his faith the main focus of his life moving forward. Guys, we should all be convicted by what Jesus did on the cross for us. Every single one of us. We should take that conviction and turn it into courage and motivation to share with others what has been so freely given to us. So to close, I want to ask each of you, along with myself, what is it that you are relentlessly pursuing in your life? Your career, your spouse, a relationship, money, the nice house, the nice vehicle, bad habits. It could be anything. It could be anything that you're relentlessly pursuing. And it could be different things on different days. And only you can answer that. But think about it. What are you relentlessly pursuing in your life? Whatever it may be, let us try to regroup and refocus and put that effort into relentlessly pursuing a deeper, more intimate faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If and when we do this, all those things that we're actually chasing, they either become unimportant or they fall into place where we wanted them to anyways. Not saying you're going to get everything you want, But when we pursue God the way He wants to be pursued, the way He pursues us every day, our priorities tend to change. Guys, God doesn't just want to be on our priority list. He wants to actually be our list. The whole list. I'm not saying sit in a room and pray and read all day long. God knows that we have lives to live. We have to live lives. That's our lives. That's how we go and reach other people. But when we make God the top priority in our lives, the other things, they just fall into place. If you are looking for a better life or for life to be improved, which I think we can all say that we look for that, let's start by looking to the one that gave us life in the first place. Let's pursue Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You again for this day. I thank You for being able to come here and worship You. Lord, there's places in this world that You're not able to. We're seeing a lot of it overseas right now, and I pray for those people. Lord, I pray that we might put some thought into what we've went over this morning, and refocus and start pursuing You in a deeper, more intimate relationship with You, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that if anybody has not committed their life to You, that they might make a decision today to do so. There's no better day than today. Lord, I pray that You'll be with us throughout our week and keep us mindful of You. And I pray that we'll go out and shine Your light in the dark world that we live in. Lord, we thank You. We love You. Amen.